Jesus, be glorified. Your ways are higher.
Well, I want to speak to the subject of generosity, the pathway to influence. I think it is one of the most underestimated spiritual weapons that we have, and it's the power of generosity. You hold it in your hand, in your bank account, in your wallet, and in your heart, and we underestimate its power to push back darkness in our land and make a difference. I want to speak to that tonight. Let's start by looking at the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17. The book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, and it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." And it goes on and on about the power of believing. "And these signs shall follow those who believe." Let's take that a little bit further. Can I tell you tonight that whatever you believe, the signs of that believing follow you? Whatever you believe. You know what you really believe, not by what you think, hope, or wish, but the signs you see around your life. That's what you know what you believe. If you want to change an outer reality, you first got to change an inner belief system, because signs follow your believing. I know what you believe about church, about life, about relationships, not by what you tell me, but the signs around those things. So today, I want to go into the concept of generosity believing, because right believing equals right signs. And I want us to speak into the possibility of the power of generosity, because generosity is the pathway to influence and breakthrough. Pastor Chris said it so well, we're not any change of the world, it will change our world as well. It's a pathway to influence and breakthrough. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That incredible generosity has changed the life of millions and millions and millions of people. Because of God's generosity, people have been saved, healed, and set free for over 2,000 years now because of the power of generosity. Generosity is the pathway to influence. And I believe this. I believe that our lives should be a reflection of God's ways. The context is we're to become less like ourselves and more like Him. And I think that is seen as powerfully as anything when we live a lifestyle of intentional, purposeful generosity. Yeah, not just a mad emotional moment of compassion where we get something inside of us, I'll do something, I'll give something, no, but a sense of this is how I'm going to do my life. My life is a generous life. Understand that God is generous to the core. He is a generous spirit and He has a generous spirit. God at His very core is generosity. Did you realize the reason we exist right now, the reason we wake up tomorrow morning, the reason the universe holds in balance, the reasons that science stays as it should, the reason that all things exist is only because of one thing, and that's God's generosity. The Psalm says this, Psalm 51 verse 12 says it like this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And why? Because you uphold me by your generous spirit. God keeps everything in place by His generous spirit. He upholds our lives. He upholds our future. The reason we breathe and we'll wake up tomorrow morning is nothing less than the generosity of God. God owns time. He upholds time. And in His generosity, we get a chance to be in time. You'll notice with God, it's not life limited. It's life eternal. It's not life miserable. It's life abundant. His Hebrew name is not El Chipo, it's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. I find it interesting that when Jesus is baptized by His cousin John and it's His time to be ushered in as the Son of God to humankind, this is His moment where mankind will start to see this is no longer just a boy and a carpenter, but God Himself incarnate in human flesh. And the way He presents Himself to mankind, listen to this, His first miracle isn't a healing miracle, It isn't a deliverance miracle. You know what Jesus' first miracle is? His first miracle is a generosity miracle. The first miracle, he could have healed the sick. He could have rose somebody from the dead. But as far as God was concerned, how he wanted humankind to first see the God of their salvation was not as a healer or a deliverer, but a lover and one that was generous to the core. His first miracle, they're at a wedding. The wine runs out. It's a terrible thing in those days when the wine runs out. And today, I believe. And they come to Mary, and Mary says, do you think Jesus, they say, can Jesus do something? And Mary says, yeah, just do what he says. So they bring water to Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus speaks to the water and he turns it into wine. The first miracle ever recorded was a generosity miracle. It was like, and the Bible says it wasn't flask wine. Somebody knows what that is. The $5 2-gallon cask that go in the fridge. It wasn't cheap wine. The Bible says it's expensive wine. The host, the MC of the night, actually congratulates the people putting it on and says most people put out the expensive wine first, and as people get drunk, they put out the cheap wine, but not you. You've left the best wine to last. So Jesus makes this incredibly powerful, obviously Penfold's wine from the Barossa Valley. And he makes this incredible wine. The Bible says that everybody's happy and joined up. I think that Jesus made so much wine, there was so much left over that the married couple sold it the next day and bought their first house. But the point being, the miracle that God would show himself to humankind was a generosity miracle. Even when he feeds 5,000 men plus women plus children with a couple of fish and a little loaf of bread. He is showing off just doing that. But then the Bible says, after everybody's eaten, they can't eat anymore. They that's it, they're done. It says they collected 12 basketfuls more. God is a God of more than enough. He can't help himself. He is a generous, loving, caring God. Yeah. And I believe great Christianity is characterized by great generosity. It's our pathway to breakthrough and through blessing. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8 says this, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. But a generous man devises generous things, two things here, and then by his generosity, he shall stand. See, that second part is saying that generosity is a weapon. By his generosity, he will stand. That means he can't be overcome. That means it doesn't matter if the Bible tries, the devil tries to steal. If you're generous, you will overcome that situation. You might go through some battles, but by your generosity, you will stand. Generosity is a powerful weapon against darkness. But a generous man, he devises generous things. He dreams up ways on how to be generous. He dreams up ways of how to make a difference. He considers it. He contemplates that. I've got a really good friend who lives in Sydney, and his whole business life has always been about creating income to invest into kingdom purposes and to establish his church and where it's going. And one of his dreams has always been to write out a check for $1 million and give it into their faith, love, and hope offering. And 2 years ago, he texted me and said, Mark, I just wrote that check out. I just gave my church $1 million. So I text back and said, maybe it's time to come to my church. Even if you're in Sydney, podcasts are okay. We can do this. But it wasn't an emotional, mad flurry of giving. It was planned, intentional, purposeful, a lifestyle of generosity. And not just with finances, whether it be a smile, whether it be saying a word of encouragement to somebody as you leave the building tonight. Don't wait for a moment of, oh, they're feeling bad. No, have a plan in your heart to make a difference in somebody's life. that those words you speak, that smile you give, that time you take can make a difference. It's a powerful thing when you understand the heart of generosity. It's planned. Whether it's a helping hand, whether it's serving in God's purposes or giving of our finances, it's an attitude of how can I make a difference today, in this place, in this moment, tomorrow, when I wake up, who can I find to bless somehow, some way? Whose life can I make better as I pass by them? And there's always an opportunity, always an opportunity. The question is, are you ready? And will you see the opportunity? Is it planned? Or is it set in a way that you don't even see the possibility? I carry extra money in my wallet. Its purpose is not to spend. Its purpose is that I should give it away. The reason I carry it, and I carry cash because it's really hard to be generous with your credit card or your debit card. Like if I want to bless you, I can't say, hello, Chris, here's my card. The PIN number is 6473. Don't write it down, I'm just kidding. So I carry cash. Why? Because then I've planned to be generous. I've made a design in my life that when circumstances, situations turn up, I'm ready. I want to live that life. I want to make sure when I speak to somebody, they feel better because I was with them, not worse. That's generosity. I was, a number of years ago, I was standing in a queue in a bank. Does anybody else like queues at banks? Anyway, now you don't have to go to the bank so much, but I was standing there and this lady, too, in front of me, she was in a crazy situation. She worked in the mall. The bank was in the mall. Her phone was flat. Her car was out of fuel. She had no money in her bank account at that time. She's standing in front of me, speaking to the person, the teller at the bank, saying, can I have a loan for $50 so I can get home tonight? Who knows, that goes over really well with a bank. That you need to know your mother's maiden name, your dog's when a dog. I mean, they know that they weren't even interested in helping this poor girl out. I heard it, and I leaned over and said, "Look, I heard your plight. Look, I'd love to give you $50 and you know get you home and do the whole thing." And she said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." And then she thought about it. She said, "No, I'm not taking your money unless you loan it to me." And I said, "No, I don't want to loan it to you. I want to give it to you." "Well, I'm not taking it then." I said, "I'm trying to help you here." And she said, "I'm not taking it. You can't just give it to me. I'll loan it off you and I'll pay you back." I said, "I don't want you." We end up having a fight in the bank about me trying to give her $50. And eventually I said, "All right." So I said, "Here's my name and my phone number. When you're ready, pay me back. I'm good with that." I gave her the $50. She got home. And I'm going to say that was 5 years ago. I don't think I've had the phone call yet to pay it back, but I was ready. See, generosity is planned. There's a sense of generosity. It's something you devise in your thinking. A number of years ago here at church, a young boy, maybe 5 or 6 at the time, he lost one of his teeth, and he was excited. And I'm speaking to the parents, and Linda, "How you doing?" And he says, "Hey, good." I said, "What's happening?" He said, "Oh, my tooth came out, and the tooth fairy's gonna give me $2. And I'm standing there going, in my heart I'm going, I will never be outdone by a tooth fairy. I said, $2. I said, I'll give you $20 for that tooth. He looked at me with the biggest, gummiest smile you've ever seen. He handed over that tooth. Man, I gave him the $20. You know, that afternoon, he went home and renamed his teddy bear to Pastor Mark. What greater honor is there than to have a teddy bear named after you? I mean, what an investment. He became one of my greatest disciples. He loved the house. He said, "I couldn't give a rip about tooth fairies. They're stingy and tight. The house of God is where the blessing is." He was disciple just for $20. Well, actually, it cost me a lot more than that because word got out. So I had queues of kids with their teeth in their hands. I think by the end of the month, it cost me $400. And I have a jar of teeth in my office. But still the best investment I've ever made. Generosity is an attitude. It's not an act. Generosity is not something you do. Generosity is something you become. It's a thought about, it's a devised concept, it's a way of doing God's life, God's way. Generous people, they pray generously. You see, they pray, they worship generously. They encourage generous. I mean, a generous crowd responds to great preaching. I'm just seeing how generous you all are, whether you're listening or not. They can't help themselves. It's just this spark of generosity to lean forward, to encourage, to make things better. Tonight, as quickly, we're going to look at two major characteristics of a generous spirit. Two major characteristics of a generous spirit. Number one, a generous spirit sees possibility. Generous people are optimists. They're faith people. They trust God. They see possibility. They see new beginnings, fresh ideas, not impossibility or ends. They're not discouraged or thrown by setbacks or problems. They see these not as walls, but as stepping stones to the next level. Winston Churchill, the prime minister that took England through World War II, having a victory over Germany, was noted for his famous speeches. And you might have heard the one, never, 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 never give up. Wish I'd thought of that one. But he also said this. He said, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. He was accosted at a dinner party one night by a woman that hated him. And she said, Mr. Churchill, if I was your wife, I would put poison in your tea. He looked straight back and he said, Madam, if I was your husband, I'd drink it. Generous people see possibility. Generous people have an ability to rejoice in what they do have rather than complain about what they don't have. They have an ability to rejoice in what they do have and they don't complain about what they don't have. Why? Because a generous spirit knows that whatever they already have is enough to take them to the next level. It all depends on what you do with it. That's why generous people understand the starting point can be small. They understand the power of a seed, even though it's minimal, because within that seed lies an apple. No, in that seed lies an orchard of apple trees. So they don't complain about what they don't have. Oh, if I'd only been to university, if I'd only done that, if only my parents were rich, if only I'd married a rich young girl. I mean, all those things. They don't complain about what they don't have. They look at what they do have and say, this is enough. If I use it well, it can turn into not just an apple tree, but an apple orchard. Because a generous spirit knows that whatever they already have is enough, or it's a starting point to take them into their future. It's just a matter of what they do with it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As God's divine power has given to us all things. You'll notice here, he's not going to give to us in the future, or is he giving to us in the present? Now, he said that he's already given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. That means each one of us has been given enough to take us to the next level. Each one of us has been given enough to make a difference in somebody else's life. That we see the power of that portion and not complain about what we don't have, but see the power of doing something with what we do have, and incredible things can take place. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Given enough to prosper, given enough to do well, given enough to increase, given enough to overcome, to influence. It's just a matter of what we do with it. Generous people see what they have and they know if it's sown, if it's invested, if it's used, especially into God's purposes, the result will bring increase and breakthrough. If it's kept, if it's left alone, if it's buried, it loses value and has no power. So a generous spirit is always looking or seeing God opportunities in front of them to make a difference. I know this about life. You see what you look for. You see what you look for. You look for what's important to you. If you love coffee shops, then you will see coffee shops. Girls, if you love shoes, you will see shoe shops, because every second shop in the world is a shoe shop. You will see it. You look for what's important to you, and you see what's important to you. I was preaching in New Zealand in a church there, and a guy had been there 10 years, 12 years pastoring, and we come out, finish the meeting, and he said, "What do you feel like for lunch?" And I said, "I love Japanese food." And he said, "Oh, I didn't even know where a Japanese restaurant is." So we drove out of the car park, turned left, and within 500 meters from his church, there was a Japanese restaurant. He'd never seen it. Why? It's not important to him. I saw it. Why? Because I love Japanese food. You see what's important to you. Now, let me tell you what's important to you. What's important to you is determined by what you believe. What's important to you is determined by what you believe. So what's important to you is determined by what you believe. Therefore, what you see will be important to you. And what's important to you, you will see. And if generosity is not important to you, you won't see opportunity. Because you will see what's important to you. And what's important to you is determined by what you believe about something. So to change our world, we've got to start changing our belief systems. Because the signs of that believing will follow you. Generous people believe. So they look and they find opportunity. They see possibility, for to them, with God, nothing is impossible. What you're believing about generosity tonight? Because what you're believing will depend on what's important to you. What's important to you is what you're going to see. And not even in generosity. If you believe people need to find Jesus, then you'll see opportunity. If you don't believe that, then you won't see opportunity and you won't look for those that are lost. It's important than what we believe, because that's what we're going to see in life. The second thing about a generous spirit tonight is that a generous spirit sees beyond itself. It sees beyond always. It sees others. It sees the future. And because of this, it invests. Generous people know that what they give today is never lost. I want you to hear this. What you give today is never lost. It just leaves your present, ends up in your future multiplied, and on the way through, it changes somebody else's life. That is a total God concept, that no one loses except the devil when we're generous. It's never lost. And everything God has given us has a seed portion, a part of it that's not ours that must be given away. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now he, again, capital H, God. Now may he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice two things here, that God, the sower, gives us seed and he gives us bread. Everything we own has a bread portion and a seed portion. Your time has a bread portion. That means you can do whatever you like. But there is a seed portion that should be invested into somebody else's life. Your gifts and talents has a bread portion. That's how you get a job. Some people are good at that. Some people are good at that. Some are good at that. Others do this. Others do that. And God gives us all these gifts and talents so we can get a job, make a living, make a difference. That's our bread. But every gift and talent you have has a seed portion as well. That means a part of the way God designed you was to help expand the kingdom of God in this generation. Your gifts and talents aren't to be sat on just for your job. They're here to expand what God's doing on the earth. Whether you're an artist, whether you're a worshiper, whether you're an event, it doesn't matter what you do, whether you're a tech person, whether you're in marketing, we've all got something that is a seed portion that is not for ourselves, but is to be given away. Finance is the same. That's why we ask you to give your tithe, your 10%, your offering, because the rest of your money is yours. It's yours. You can buy that car, go on that trip, go on that holiday, man, do all those things, buy that house. God's fine with all of those things, but there is a seed portion that is to be sown, that is to be invested. God gives bread and seed. The saddest thing I see Christians do is eat their seed. Instead of sowing their seed, God's given you bread. Sow your seed. A generous spirit sees others and beyond. It's our responsibility to invest now for the sake of the future. And even though you're a younger generation, there is another generation coming under you. And it's our job, every generation's job, is to invest now. You know, we take this building for granted. We're on a 100-acre property and a 2,000-seat auditorium. All this has happened, you and I just walk into, but somebody invested millions of dollars that we take for granted. Somebody saw beyond themselves. Somebody said, you know what? We could make a difference. We bought that 100-acre cow farm out there and turned it into a church. Somebody said, why don't we build an auditorium? Why don't we build a school? Why don't we build a Bible college? And in that place of living beyond themselves, we see what we have now. 6 campuses in Brisbane, 3 around the world, 9,500 people. Last year, 2,111 people made decisions for Jesus in this place. Because somebody invested into the future. How sad that all we worked for and prayed for and gave for dies out with us. When I arrived here at City Point in 2000, this building wasn't air conditioned. It was, you got no idea how hot it was in this building. And I mean, people didn't bring their friends. Why? They wanted them to stay as their friends. If they brought them on a summer sunny day, they would melt into the seat with their eyeballs bugging out. It was that hot. We gave out news bulletins made of paper, not to read, but to fan yourself with. I said, we need to air condition this building. And people go, oh, we don't want to spend the money. I said, it's not about you. It's about the unchurched people you're not bringing. It's about the unsaved people that need to know Jesus. This is, air conditioning is not just something that we all get nice about. You and I just take it for granted. I am often tempted in the middle of summer to turn it off. And let's let you sit through a meeting. How it was in September 2000. I remember going, you know what? I was here 2 weeks. I said, church, we've got to put an air conditioning. We can't do this. No one's coming. People are leaving. They're dying. They're melting. We've got to get air conditioning. We need to take an offering up for the air conditioning. And no one even knew me. I was brand new here. And they looked at me, yeah, maybe, and the whole thing. And one guy came to me after the meeting, and he said, Pastor Marker, I know you're new, but I so believe in what you're saying. I so believe that we need to air condition this building if we're going to reach people for the gospel. And he said, you know what? He said, I want to pay for it. Now, to air condition this building costs $750,000. It's not a little. Every time we flick the switch on, as we flick the switch on, it costs me $400. That's just, boom, $400. All right? So you can imagine what it costs just to run the thing. He said, I want to pay for it. And I'm thinking, oh, that's awesome. And I didn't really catch that he wanted to pay for it, that he wants to be involved with it. And I said, oh, that's great. Thanks so much. He said, no, I want to pay for it. I told him the price, and he said, it's okay. I will do it under one condition. I go, oh, not a condition. Not a condition. Not a condition. And he said one thing. He said, you must never tell anybody that I did this for you and for the house of God. So I looked at him and said, all right then, that's a deal. I can do that condition. That's the deal. So we got air conditioning in now because of that man's generosity. Because why? He saw beyond himself. He saw others needing to come to church. And he's no poorer because of it. And who knows, $750,000 is probably a good holiday house. Great trip around the world a few times. And he's no poorer, but others were blessed. The future is better because of his generosity. The kingdom advances through our generosity. And no, we all can't give $750,000, though I'm hoping somebody gets the clue here to give $1 million. Or beyond. But our ceiling should be the next generation's floor. We don't want to start at the same level. We've got to get to a place that the next generation start here, not here, that they can get it ready for the next generation and beyond. We need to do what it takes to strengthen the purposes of God for the next generation and beyond. For the kingdom advances from one generation to another. As I finish on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "There we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." If you can imagine, heaven right now is like a giant stadium. And all those that have gone before us are sitting in that stadium. They've passed the baton to you and I in this generation, and they're watching us run our race. So we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The baton has been passed to you and I. It's our race. Let us run this race with endurance. Let us not let the team down. Let us get to the front of the race. Let's make sure it's better, stronger, and bigger because we got involved in this time and in this season. It's what generous spirits see. They see beyond themselves. They see possibility. They see others. They devise generous plans to give, to be, advancing God's kingdom. And I even know that Australians are generous in the face of difficulty and need. I watch as tsunamis happen or floods or fires, and I watch Australian public stand at their feet and give generously. I don't doubt that about Australians. But I assure you today that no one else in this country will give to the gospel. No one will give to the sake of the name of Jesus being spread throughout our land. This is you and I. This is our responsibility. No one else will fund this cause, this mission. It comes back to the believer to say, you know what, I'm in. Because of all the things we do, and we do many great things, whether it be Red Frog, She Rescue Home, our 112 tons of food we give out every week to people that are in need. But of all the things that we do, bringing Jesus to a human being is still the greatest thing. Because life is short, but eternity is long. And we'd meet the need of humanity, but we know in the end, they've got to find the realization and the revelation of Jesus himself. Let's plan to be God-like, be generous. He upholds us by his generous spirit. And the truth is, we uphold others by our generous spirit.